Every day, millions of men go to work questioning their purpose and how to leverage their gifts for the advancement of God's kingdom. Join us as we hear stories from other men just like you and me who have discovered the answer and are willing to share some wisdom they've learned along the way. Gathering wisdom is like dropping pennies in a jar. Over time, our jars fill up and overflow into the lives of others. Welcome to The Drop.
Welcome to The Drop. My name is Michael Pick, and we're here today with Armando Gonzalez. Hey. Welcome.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, I'm so glad to have a conversation with you today about what you do, your faith, and some wisdom you've learned along the way. But before we get to that, tell me about your family.
Great. Yeah. Well, I'm married to my wife, Karen. We've been together for 13 years. We'll be celebrating in about 2 weeks. We have two daughters, Sienna and Naomi, and they are 11 and 8 years old.
Okay. And where do you guys live?
Right now, we live in Napomo, and hopefully soon we'll be living in AG.
Okay. Nice. Yeah. And are you from this area, the Central Coast, originally?
Pretty much, yeah. I was born up in a small town outside of Stockton called French Camp. And then in about 88, my dad wanted to try his hand in farming. So we moved back down to the Central Coast. They had been here before I was born. And that's how we ended up down here. So I've been here ever since the summer before my sixth grade year.
Okay. Cool. And you're currently employed as a produce broker. Is that right?
Yep. That's correct. I work for a company called Peking Produce. So pretty much what we do is we represent a group of growers that we sell and market the product for.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And so what do you grow and sell?
We grow a many variety of things, but the three core items is like the sugar snap peas that you see in party trays. We do a big part of our programs are Brussels sprouts and green beans.
Okay. Yeah. And so as a produce broker, what does a day look like for you on average?
Got it. For us, the day usually starts around 5:30 a.m. Since produce is perishable and everyone needs their stuff right away. Obviously, you're dealing with perishable items. Everything usually happens in the morning. So the day starts at 5:30. Some of the orders are coming in from Midwest to East Coast guys. For them, it's later in the day. So it's pretty much sales from 6 to 10. Then after that, it's paperwork and grab some lunch. And then the afternoon is just working on future sales and all the putting out fires and that kind of stuff. So, yeah.
How long you been in the produce industry?
Myself, in this side of the industry, I've been in it since 1999. I started my own small strawberry sales company, which is how I ended up with this job, right while I was going to Hancock. And before that, my dad grew strawberries, so I was out in the farming side with him. And with him, I was out there since I was 11, 12 years old.
Oh, wow. Okay, so pretty much a lifelong venture here.
Yep.
What is it that attracts you to working in the produce industry?
As a young kid, being in the growing side of things, I realized how hard of a work it was. And I knew right away that it's not something I wanted to do. I mean, it was a lot of work. And sometimes you made money and sometimes you didn't. And I just didn't see myself doing that long term. I didn't want to put myself in that kind of risky business where it's feast or famine. So in being in the growing side of it, I saw the sales and marketing end, and it was interesting. It fascinated me. And then when I was going to Hancock, I met somebody in sales, and he was pretty much my mentor and helped me get my foot in the door on, getting licenses permitted and getting my start in the sales industry.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So as a produce broker, do you hold a couple of licenses or professional certifications?
Pretty much. Yeah. When you're not selling your own product, you need to be licensed and bonded with the state of California. And there's some other licenses that you need to be handling perishable goods. But for the most part, there's not really much formal training. There wasn't back then like there is now. I think Cal Poly offers a few marketing classes for produce, But yeah, as long as you could pay the license and you had the actual product to sell, you were good to go.
Okay. Yeah. So tell me a little more about this relationship you had with this man that kind of mentored you into this. Tell how that came about.
He was, at the time, he was a friend of a friend, and he was selling strawberries for a few growers in town. And he knew my dad had strawberries, and I was working with him. And he's just like, hey, you know, if you want to learn how to get into the sales and marketing of the berries, at that time, there was another company marketing the berries for my dad. He's like, I can show you how. And from then on, he was about 7 years older than me, and I was, you know, still in college. And I took a leap of faith. I gave it a shot. And then from then on, I opened up a small sole proprietor company, and I started with just selling like 5 acres of strawberries. And that's how I got my foot in the door with my first couple customers.
So currently now, how many pounds of produce do you handle, sell, manage, like on a daily, weekly basis?
It varies because it's seasonal. Obviously for us, when we're growing out of Mexico, there you have the Thanksgiving and Christmas pull. But on average, it could be from between my boss and I, 1 to 2 million pounds on the low weeks to like 4 to 5 million pounds on the higher weeks. So yeah, it's a pretty big operation.
That's a lot.
Yeah.
How many trucks is that? I mean, for kind of scale.
In scale, truckload volume, it's 2 trucks a day on the slow season and 10 to 12 trucks a day on the busy season. So, and then somewhere in between is the average. So 6 to 7 truckloads a day, you know, between all the different items. So it's quite impressive what my boss and has been able to accomplish with the company over the last 20 years.
Yeah. Okay. Wow. That's impressive.
Thank you.
So chances are I've probably eaten some food that you've had your hand in.
Yes. So yeah, for us, it's the way our business is shaped. We do supply a lot of the vendors that make those salad mixes. So some of those salad mixes you see in the local grocery stores in Costco that have maybe shredded kale with shredded Brussels sprouts cut mixed together, that you know, there's a good chance they got the Brussels sprouts from us.
Okay.
Or if you buy a party tray with the carrots and broccoli and the grape tomatoes and the peas, you know, there's a good chance that those peas are from our company. Okay. So although you don't see our brand or company name out there, our stuff is definitely out there in most stores.
It's really interesting. Yeah. So there's a grower, mm-hmm. then there's you, mm-hmm. then there's someone else, and then there's consumer. There's a bunch of hands along the way.
Yes, it is. It's an interesting business, but yeah, there's a lot of it takes a lot to get the product from the ground into the stores. And there is a lot of people along the way.
I'm just kind of interested about this. How has the kind of advent of everybody going organic changed your business? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's been something that's kind of a newer trend. How has that changed your business?
It's changed it tremendously over the last 5 years, because as the demand of organics goes up, you know, it's one of those, the customer's always right. So as the customers require it, and you just have to, you know, which we've heard this word a lot over the last season, is pivot. So as we were growing as a company, we saw 10 years ago even the desire for organics, and then 7 years ago we saw that it was trending to be the norm. But over the last 5 years, it's just exploded. And for the most part, I mean, a good indicator of how in demand they are is if you walk into Costco's, you start just over the years, you start to see more of their offerings as organic, to where some of the items are just organic only. They don't even offer the conventional one.
Yeah. Interesting. Mm-hmm. You think that we'll get there where it's pretty much saturated by organics?
I think that as long as there's a market for both, there you will always have both. Organic is, again, definitely pricier. So as gas goes up and other things go up, you know, some people that might not be able to afford it will look for cheaper alternatives. As a whole, though, in general, people want to eat healthier and live longer, and one of those options is organic. So, mm-hmm. as anything else, the more you grow it, the more you learn how to save money and do it cheaper. We're trying to, now that it's not a specialty or novelty and it's here to stay, we're trying to find a way to bring it the prices down so that it's more affordable, so that it's more available to the masses.
Thank you for doing that. Yeah. My wife insists on organic, so that's a big help.
We try our best.
Okay, so let's pivot a little bit and let's talk about your faith. So you were raised in a Catholic home?
Yes. Both my mom and dad were born and raised in Mexico, and they moved to the United States in the early 70s with their families as teenagers. So everything around me, you know, the culture and the faith was Catholic. Like, I didn't even know anything else existed until I was a teenager.
And so what did that look like in your family growing up? And was it mass once a week, once a day? What did that look like?
Yeah. We were definitely, I felt like we were the family that went every other week. It was a part of the life. It wasn't definitely the priority. We'd go to the mass once or twice a month. Other than that, the only real thing that stood out to me now was that my mom would actually pray with us. And that wasn't something that I saw other families doing, but at least 1 or 2 days a week, she'd turn off the TV and we'd sit down and pray together as a family. Usually just my mom and the kids, because my dad at that time was a truck driver, so he was always on the road.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Were those prayers Catholic prayers, or were they just spontaneous prayers, like based on the discussion you had with her?
They were more traditional Catholic prayers, like the Our Father and the Hail Marys. But it was at that time what I needed, because I was only 5, 6 years old. Mm-hmm. Just, you know, it was just learning. And it was so elementary that I don't, you know, I don't know if I could have really handled much else.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So at some point in time, your relationship with God kind of developed and grew in a different direction. Mm-hmm. Can you talk about that a little bit? What happened?
Growing up, I gave myself way more credit than I should have. I thought I definitely had a lot of pride issues, and I just thought I was this great person that God was never blessing. And so I lived with a chip on my shoulder. I was always seemed like at the time that I was surrounded by friends who had more, they were better off. You know, if I had this car, he had that car, you know, and I worked twice as hard as that guy. And I was just I was mad at God, because I was like, why am I not blessed like him, when I work twice as hard, I'm twice as good as they are, and yet they have so much more. And that was the lie I told myself. And it wasn't true, but, you know, you're talking about a 17, 18-year-old that was just bitter. And it wasn't until I was out of high school, in college, and frustrated with my life, I was in going to Hancock, but I just really wasn't motivated to do anything. And my life was just not headed in a direction that I wanted to. I had been accepted to San Diego State, and I chose not to go. So I was regretting that. So I was just not in a good place in my life. And I was blaming it all on God. And I was saying, hey, God, you know, this isn't fair. You know, it's like, here I am doing my best, and my life, for lack of a better word, just sucks, you know? And it was, I remember it was right around 18 or 19 where I don't know where I was, but I wasn't at church, and it wasn't, maybe I was on the beach walking, but I just felt him say, you know, let go and let me into your life. For reals, and you'll see what I can do. And when he said that to me, and when I felt that, I kind of drew the line in the sand, and I said, okay, I go, I'm tired of doing it my way. I'm gonna do it your way. I'm gonna put others first. I felt like the only way I could be generous is if I was well off. So I thought, there's no way I can give you a dollar when I need 20 to make my car payment. But I thought, you know what, God, I'm going to trust in you, and I'm just going to take a leap of faith. And from now on, I'm doing it your way. So you say to be generous. You say to put others first. You say to do all these things and trust in you. And I started doing that. And it was just by pretty much helping out at home. At that time, my dad wasn't in the picture, and we were struggling financially at home. And instead of me helping the family, I was a burden on the family. So I had a job. I was making good money. So I started helping out at the house financially and in other ways. And little by little, it just snowballed into what my life is today.
Wow, that's a pretty amazing story, Armando. Tell me about that day. Did you actually hear a voice in your head? Was it clear, or was it just like this is what you got to do?
No, it wasn't a voice. It was just a prompting of the Holy Spirit, or just flat out desperation of, I don't know what else to do, but what I've been doing hasn't been working. But yet I've been, you know, all this scripture that I've been around, and I'm not putting it to use.
Okay.
And for me, although that was a pivotal point, unfortunately, it wasn't life-changing enough, because from all the testimonies I've heard over my life, it was like life before Christ, life after Christ. That was just, for me, my road and my life and my walk and my testimony looks way more like a spaghetti noodle or way more like a roller coaster. It's definitely been a two steps forward, five steps back kind of journey. But as looking back, what felt like five steps back was really just a switch back on the road up the mountain. So although it didn't feel like I was making progress in my walk and in my faith, now 20 years later, I can see where it was all, you know, I was right where God wanted me to be.
So your first prompting from the Holy Spirit to come close to him was serve.
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
That was the first step you started to take to start climbing this switchback.
Yes. Putting others first.
So coming from a Catholic background, and now you go to a Church of a Nazarene, mm-hmm. a Protestant church.
Yes.
Tell me about that journey, how that happened from going from one mm-hmm. type of Christianity
yes.
to another.
Yeah. It was basically what happened there was when I met Karen. And we met back in 2005, and so we dated 3 years before we got married. But at the time, I had had Protestant friends by then, and even some Mormon friends and Jewish friends and that kind of thing. So I just knew there was more out there, but I didn't know what else. And I'd been to a Foursquare church and been invited to all those things, but it was never anything that caught my attention. And then when I met Karen, and she invited me to her church that she was attending. At that time, it was in Santa Maria. And at first, it was different. And I'm like, wow, I see a whole different culture here. It felt different in a good way. I don't know how to describe it. Then as we started dating and the relationship was more serious, and we were both growing in our faith, we discovered New Life. I don't know if a friend recommended it to her, but she's the one who discovered it. And she's like, hey, babe, I want to go try out this church in Pismo. And I'm like, great, let's go. And so it's in my relationship with Karen that my faith really blossomed. And I believe hers did too, because we were both so curious about each other's backgrounds. And she was curious about how I was raised Catholic. I was curious about how she was raised in the Protestant church. And it created this just great, beautiful thing. And for me, you know, at the time, Pastor Ron was here, and just hearing his sermons and just being, you know, feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit every time we came, and feeling like just welcomed and accepted and all that, really just made me know that this was where I was supposed to be.
So when you and Karen embraced this, for you, a new vein of Christianity, how did that change how you operated in your home? And what things did you learn that you incorporated into your life after kind of embracing this new faith, for lack of a better term?
Yeah, thank you. That's a great question. For me, the biggest difference for me was my relationship with Christ. I didn't realize it at the time, but I was treating Christ the way I treated my earthly father. So a lot of reverence, a lot of respect, and that was pretty much it. My father and I weren't close. He never used the words "I love you" because it wasn't modeled for him. And so I was very proper with God and respectful with God and, you know, thankful, but not close. I didn't feel like I can talk to him. I didn't feel like I could burden him with everything I had. So I would ask the least of the prayers, or the most important prayers. And one of the blessings of being in this space, it was just that I was realizing how I was missing out on so much more. Although, you know, he is God the Father, and he does deserve my reverence and respect, what he really wants is relationship. And that was such a key thing missing in my faith that you know, I'll be forever grateful for. Now that I've been, you know, over 10 years, my relationship with him has grown in ways that I can never imagine.
So just like any other relationship, a relationship takes work, right?
Yes.
So what kind of work do you do to keep that relationship going?
For me, I think one of the main things is practicing discernment. Like I said, my walk has not been up and to the right. So I've, you know, for lack of a better word, like, part of the journey is living in the Romans 7 world. I can definitely relate to that.
Explain that?
Yes. So there's I'm going to butcher it because I don't have it memorized, but, you know, in Romans 7, he says, he's like, "God, forgive me for not doing the good I want to do, but doing the bad I don't want to do," you know, and that's been my journey. It's like when I look at myself and be like, why do I not do the good that I want to do? And why am I doing the bad that I don't want to be doing? And in that reflection and discernment is where I've found the most growth in my walk with God and my faith. And part of it is, I think I expect perfection, and I know it doesn't exist. So when I feel like I'm not doing enough, it's not necessarily true. And I look back at how much I've changed and evolved over the years. So my goal in life and in my relationship with Christ is to just be 5 to 10% better every year. It's just that. Now, if I'm 20% better, then great. I exceeded my goals. If I only hit the 5, cool. At least I met my goals. But this false idea that I'm going to get it all right just because I'm close to him and I know him, it was just setting me up to fail in the past. So for me, that's how I try to grow with God, is to just discern, learn from my mistakes, and be thankful and grateful for all the blessings and gifts he's given me.
So what does that discernment look like? I mean, what kind of discernment, how does that apply?
Yes. So for me, one of the easiest examples, just because it's one of the most important relationships in my life, is in our marriage. So in our marriage, when Karen brings something up to me that maybe I need to work on, or that I don't realize I'm doing, or a blind spot or something, or just say, "Hey," or just, "You were mean in that moment," my immediate response was, "No, I wasn't. You just misunderstood me." And when in reality was like, "Hey, don't just, you know, reactively respond to her, you know, listen to her, pay attention, and think about what I did. Was what I did wrong. You know, it's that kind. It's like taking the time to just ask myself the questions, why did I do what I did? Because I, you know, the younger self is like, hey, the why doesn't matter. It's just the what. And then my older self was like, oh, it's not what you do. It's why you do it. And now I'm finally beginning to understand, only at 40 something, that both matter. It's the why and the what equally matter. So, you know, I can be generous for selfish reasons, or I could be generous for selfless reasons. You know, where's my heart in this?
And I, you know, every time I've gone to breakfast with you, you've always paid. I can say that you're a generous guy that way.
Yeah. Oh, thank you.
Yeah. Oh, thank you. So how has this transformation to, you know, a more Protestant-based relationship with Christ, mm-hmm. how has that played out with your siblings and your parents mm-hmm. and that family?
I think it's been a blessing, only because I'm able to bring an awareness to them that I didn't have before. And that's just like, hey, there's more, our faith, all of it, all of Christianity, it's so much richer than I thought it was. There's just, when you have a relationship with Christ, it completely changes everything. It really does. And that, I think, has been the greatest asset and the greatest thing, the gift that I've been able to give them and show them, is like, hey, and then just living out my faith, right? So they, if they see me loving my daughters well, if they see me loving Karen well, and they know where it comes from, and I'm never shy about, you know, my faith with my family or anybody else. So it's just, I think, living it out as much as talking about it has made the most difference. You know, I don't know who said, he's like, always be, you know, preaching, and when necessary, use words. So I think it's been just, you know, I think it's been 50-50. You know, we early on, we talked about the differences and the why this, why that. But lately, it's just been, you know, my life speaks for itself, although not perfect.
Okay. Yeah. So you said that, you said something that really I caught on to. You said that having a relationship with Jesus changes everything.
Yes.
So what did that mean for you as Armando, having that relationship? How did that change everything for you?
For me, it was once I really opened my heart and let him in, he started answering all my prayers, every single one. Now, I will clarify, sometimes the answer was yes, sometimes the answer was no, and sometimes the answer was grow. And, but that has been the single most transformational thing that has happened to me with my relationship with him, is the closer I've been with him, abiding in his love, you know, listening to David preach, where it's like, hey, it's okay to lament the bad in your life, and you can still lament the bad in your life while being grateful for the good in your life. So having the ability to talk to him about everything, to come to him about everything, to accept his no's or his not yet, you need some more growing to do, has been life-changing. And it's allowed me to see the answers to prayer as blessings. The when he answers no, those have been blessings. You know, it's like the Garth Brooks song, I thank God for unanswered prayers. I am so thankful that he didn't answer a lot of the prayers that I asked, that I prayed. And just to, but it's only been by having the relationship with him that where I'm just like, I get it. Not everything I want is a yes and amen, although there's a song like that, you know, but, you know, I now know why. And the reason I know it is because I've learned to trust in him. I don't have the rest of the story here. I'm only in the middle of it, and he does. So I just have to trust his answers. But I never thought he heard me, let alone answer my prayers. So in this walk, in this relationship where he's constantly answering the prayers, I'm able to be like, okay, I get it. Yeah.
Wow, that's a great answer. Thanks. Thank you for sharing that. One thing I was thinking about as you were talking is you kind of talked about your faith being a roller coaster or spaghetti noodle. Mm-hmm. If you looked at that roller coaster ride and you compared that to your business endeavors and your success as a produce broker, mm-hmm. how do you think those valleys and peaks would match up?
They'd be pretty symmetrical. Again, you know, being raised the way I was raised, having a strong work ethic is right up there as a virtue. Actually, being a workaholic would be a virtue. It was almost like a badge of honor. And so, you know, learning that a good work ethic is a virtue and a blessing, but being a workaholic is actually a curse. Just learning that allowed me to kind of take inventory of my life. And believe it or not, one of the things that helped in that whole noodle, and because they were very parallel, when work was crazy, life was crazy. When work was good, life was good. And so they did mirror each other. But I got into reading books, or listening to audiobooks, I should say, when we were having our first daughter. And Zig Ziglar had a book. I mean, he had lots of books, but one of his really caught my attention. And he just clearly explained to me that what success was and what it wasn't. And you can have all the money in the world, but, you know, and still be poor. You could have a mansion and not have a home. You know, and all those things. And, you know, it was just, you can have relatives and not have a family. And when he said it that way, it really opened my eyes to, like, maybe I have my priorities wrong. And maybe I really need to look at what real success looks like. And once I saw that, then my next goal immediately was, how do I achieve true success? And it's been a process, but one of the things that has helped me is actually this program that Bruce and Pastor Jared started with the men meeting quarterly, and I believe they call them the five pillars. Yes. So when you see this men's program that they set up, I'm like, that's it. That's what I've been trying to accomplish. Here's these five pillars that you can take your life and measure against, you know, fatherhood, you know, workplace, you know, serving, and, you know, daily devotionals. So when I had already been trying to live a more balanced life, and when they came up with this program, I'm like, this is great, because this is just yet one more tool I can use to be successful. Because I really do believe that to have a successful life is to have a life balance. You know, when one of these things are out of balance, you know, I definitely do think that, you know, you're not being successful. And the greatest thing about it is that, you know, God is in the center of it all. So he is obviously this, you know, he's, you know, you're living a Christ-centered life, but he's a part of all these five pillars. He's a part of your service. He's a part of your devotions. He's a part of your fatherhood and your marriage, et cetera.
Yeah. Thank you. So how do you walk out your faith as a produce broker?
For me, I try to live out the golden rule and treat others the way I want to be treated. And some of the people I work with are believers, and I'm able to share my faith with them and kind of just encourage them and tell them, you know, and when they're down, tell them to trust in God and pray with them. And when they're up, you know, we're grateful for it. With the other guys that don't believe, I treat them the same. It's like, hey, can I pray for you? You know, if they're going through something, you know, with our work, it's sales, it's quotas, it's perishable goods. So it's a stressful job. And, you know, some days are better than others. And we have a saying in our industry, things could be better and they could be worse. So we don't complain. you know. But for us, I treat the customers like, you know, the way I want to be treated. I love on them. I pray for them. And we just do our best for them. On the same token, I feel like I have a special place in my heart for the growers and the harvesters, just because they, you know, they're doing all the heavy lifting and all the heavy work. You know, I'm blessed to be in an office that has air conditioning, you know, and all those kind of things. I've been in the fields. I've harvested strawberries. I've pulled weeds. I've done it all on the tractors and all that. You know, when I worked with my dad as a teenager, and I understand the sacrifices they make in the season to get this product to market. So I just know that because of the industry and how tough it is, they need all the prayers they can get. So I just approach our employees, our growers, and our customers with a heart of gratitude, and I treat them with the most respect that I can.
So Armando, what are some of the kind of daily disciplines, weekly disciplines, monthly disciplines, yearly disciplines you employ to keep this relationship with Christ going and keep your faith going, maybe whether it be individually or with your family?
For me, what I found works best for me is a daily devotional. There's a couple of them out there. Like, I use Our Daily Bread myself personally, but then there's also a men's group that I'm a part of. Actually, it's a men's Bible study that we have here at New Life on Thursday nights at 6:30. And, they have a text group going where they all share their daily devotionals. So, I'm able to tap into their resources, and, you know, sometimes they're life changing and sometimes they are just planting seeds for the future where I don't get it, I don't understand it, but then 6 months later, I'm like, it clicks. So daily devotionals, I think, are a huge part of my life. I try to get into the Bible on a weekly basis. So, you know, some weeks better than others. We have a 8 and 11-year-old in the house, so I try to be...
Girls, too.
Yes, exactly, girls. And with them, we basically pray over our meals. And other than that, we pray as needed. And what I mean by that is they go to a Christian school and they're really involved in the church. So they're getting fed in both areas. But at home, they come home with situations. Hey, this girl was mean at me at school today. Or you know, this is happening. And we take those moments instead of being, hey, let's pray for that little girl that was mean to you and things like that. So we pray with our girls in that way. And then my men's group on Thursday nights is an actual Bible study, which is probably why I don't study the Bible on my own so much or read the Bible, because I feel this, I get so much more out of this, because when I'm reading it, I don't understand. But here I'm able to ask questions and get backstory and get other people's opinions. And then there's another men's group that you know of where we'll get together the second Saturday of every month for breakfast. You know, sometimes it's four of us, sometimes it's 10 of us. It just, you know, and my wife and I, when we go on our date nights, it usually involves some kind of talk about our faith and where we're at in our faith.
So it's just constant prayer, constant conversation. Mm-hmm. It's just the theme that runs through your family.
Correct. Yes. Yes. And again, it's you know, for me, it's just there's really no difference than my work life, my family life, and my church life. You know, it's all intertwined. Like, God's a part of it all. You know, it's, you know, from the moment I wake up, I'm just thankful I'm alive and I'm healthy. Especially during this last 2 years where you know, health was on everyone's mind. It's just been, you know, God's provision and just to be healthy. I've never been more grateful for my health and the health of my family.
So in closing here, Armando, you know, I've been asking everybody that's come on the drop, what wisdom would they share with a younger version of you or someone similarly suited? And let me give some context too, because it dawned on me that sometimes you have to go through those valleys to get the peaks, and that leads to growth. But at the same time, there is some wisdom you could share to a younger version of yourself. You may not avoid some of the issues you ran into, but if you were looking back 20 years, 25 years to a younger version of you, what kind of wisdom would you impart?
Oh man, that is a good question and a tough one. For me, knowing what I know today, I think it'd be two things. One of the things I would say is trust in God, put your faith in Him, and He won't let you down. And then the other thing would be to don't take everything so serious. I think that for me, like as some kids, you know, including myself, there's this anxiety talk right now with all the youth, and you know, but pre-COVID, the anxiety was there, and I think that we're a more anxious culture than we've ever been, and you know, the pressure to get into that college has never been harder. The pressure to fit in with this social media that we have today has never been harder than before. I can, you know, hey, junior high school is hard enough as it is. Now you add in all these other dynamics. My heart goes out to the youth, and sometimes you forget to be young and have fun, and you forget to just be a teenager and have fun and be silly and make mistakes because you're afraid to be silly because you don't want it to show up on someone's social media feed, or you're afraid to say this or do that because they might attack you here. And, you know, I could relate to that because I was high strung and had anxiety as a kid. And I wish I could tell myself to just like, hey, have fun. You have the rest of your life to be an adult.
That's really good advice. How do you walk that out with your daughters?
Very differently with one than the other. Like the older one, you know, it's like pulling teeth to get her to have fun and not have everything be perfect. And it's okay to not get an A+, you know, and it's like, hey, let's break the rules. Like this, you know, breaking the rules can be fun. Like, and she's 11 and she's like, you guys are crazy. You know, the rules are made to be followed, not broken. With the younger one, the 8-year-old, we're just like, you're doing it right. Be a kid, be silly, have fun. Don't change anything. We'll tell you when to grow up.
That's good. Thank you for this time, Armando.
Thank you, Mike.
This has been great getting to know you. Uh-huh. So we have this little thing we do at the end of the drop. The drop is called, what we're referring to is dropping pennies in a jar. And the pennies represent wisdom. So if you don't mind, I'd like you to participate and drop a penny in the jar as a representation of sharing your wisdom today.
Cool. Awesome. Thank you.
Thank you, Armando.
Great. Thank you for having me.